I want to speak this evening to those who are new to London. Perhaps you've come to take up a new job, or to live here with your family, or you've come as a student to London. And it's not only to you, of course, but especially to you that I want to speak. Any move means an upheaval. Sometimes that's painful, sometimes difficult to come to terms with, but almost always it's good for us as well. When we've pulled up our roots in one place, and before we've really put them down in a new environment, often it's then that the big questions surface, and not least questions about the Christian faith. Who exactly is Jesus Christ? What can he do? What does he want to do for me in my life? Isn't there a great deal more to him than I've really latched on to so far? Many, in their first few months in a new place, face those questions for the first time perhaps in years. And if they're questions which make sense to you, which you'd like to know the answers to, I want to say you couldn't have come here at a better time. We at All Souls have just begun last week a series of evening services based on and around St. John's Gospel. And it is precisely those questions which this great Gospel addresses itself to and begins to answer. So, who is Jesus Christ and what can he do? Last week, we looked at the first three verses of chapter 1. Verses which answer that Jesus is the Word, God's own self-revelation, and that everything that exists was created through him. And today, verses 4 to 8 provide us with three further answers with massive implications for our lives. Who is Jesus? He is first the source of life. As St. John puts it in verse 4, in him was life. He's just said in verse 3 that everything was made through Jesus and that without him not a single thing would exist. That in itself is a gigantic claim, but it's not enough. If that is all there is to Jesus, then he's to be honored as the creator, the one who set this world in motion, but he has very little to do with the day-to-day lives of you and me. That is not St. John's view of Jesus. It is nowhere the Bible's view of Jesus. And that's why he adds, verse 4, in him was life. And life for St. John means not mere physical existence, a life that ends with death, but a whole new quality of living, a new mode of existence into which Christ introduces the committed Christian. It's a life that puts us in communication with God himself, so that by contrast it seems as if before we were dead to God. It's a life in which we're at last able to develop our God-given potential to the full. It's a life which starts now, but survives and indeed is further enriched beyond the grave. It's sharing in the life of God himself. Above all, it's the enjoyment of, the overflowing of, a relationship with Christ. Which is why John says, in him, in the Word, in Christ, was and is life. Life for St. John is many-faceted, the life that Christ brings. But in verse 4, he picks on one aspect, because he goes on, in him was life, and The life was the light of men. People, it's always been true, but we see it so clearly in the 20th century, are groping their way through life. Men and women are pretty confused about what is right and what is wrong. They don't understand themselves or each other. They certainly don't understand God. Men, says St. John, are in darkness, thrown into confusion because the light's gone out. But once this new life of Christ, this life that is in Christ, starts pulsating through them, it affects every part of them, their mind, their understanding, their conscience. The life of Christ switches on the light for men, so that at last we can begin to see clearly the way God wants us to go through life. We're no longer stumbling about in confusion. We've begun to understand what God wants, to understand ourselves, to grasp something of God. And it begins when we find life in Christ. That life is, and always has been, the light of men. But how about us? How about you? I wonder if you think of God, of Jesus, primarily as creator, so that when you go for a walk in the countryside, then you feel close to God. Then you find it quite easy to pray and to give thanks. But that's about it. Jesus Christ remains someone rather distant, someone with little or no impact on the ordinary business of living, on your work, on your relationships with others. Then I wonder if you've ever really begun. St. John challenges you to think if you've ever begun. Are you still groping your way through life with very little understanding of God or what he wants, and you're still in the darkness? And St. John has something very important to say. In Jesus Christ is life. In him is a whole new way of living, a life in contact with God. And that life brings with it light, understanding, a breakthrough of the mental blockage about God, light to the darkness of men. I wonder if that's what you're searching for as you come to London and the big questions are opened up. And then St. John goes on. Jesus is not only the source of life, he is also, secondly, the unconquered light. It isn't just that he brings light to men, he is himself the light. And that's what St. John means when he says in verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. It's very likely, there are indications of this later on in the Gospel, that John wrote to people who were in danger of giving up on the Christian faith. Being a Christian in their society seemed too difficult. The darkness of the non-Christian and sometimes anti-Christian world around them was just too thick. And St. John recognizes that darkness. He says it's real, it's there. But Christ the light comes to shine in the darkness. He doesn't just sit in heaven and pour out his brightness in a place that is light already. He comes right into the darkness and shines there. And he experienced the pressures of the darkness too. For St. John, the dark world and the dark powers within it are not indifferent to Jesus. They are actively hostile to the light. They attack it. To use the words of verse 5, they tried to overcome it. And the way that's put in the original Greek suggests there was one particular occasion when they tried. That occasion was the crucifixion, to which John devotes the second half of his gospel. A time when darkness tried to obliterate the light, to extinguish it for good, and to swamp the whole world in complete and utter darkness. It was a clever, a daring attempt, but it failed. The darkness hasn't overcome the light, and having shot its most powerful bolt, it never will. Christ's light continues to shine on, and one day, so other writings of St. John tell us, the light will finally dispel the darkness completely. You know, I think a lot of people are held back from real Christian commitment because of the dark world around them. They recognize that Christ is the only hope, the only light in the world, that from him stream goodness and purity and a true understanding of God. But his light seems so small in a world that has rejected him. And many have the sneaking suspicion that one day the non-Christian and even sometimes anti-Christian darkness surrounding them will finally snuff out the light of Christ. It won't. It never can. Because darkness has tried its worst, tried it at the cross, and failed. Darkness didn't overcome the light. The light simply shone on all the more brightly. And today, the cross, which was supposed to be the end of Christ, has become the worldwide symbol of the Christian faith. The light is still shining and will shine forever. And I want to ask if it isn't time for you to stop keeping Jesus Christ at arm's length. To move from that position of standing just a little away from him, which in the New Testament's view is simply aligning yourself with the darkness, and come instead into his light and be flooded by it. Jesus is the unconquered, the unconquerable light. And thirdly, these verses say he is the attested light. Or to put it more clearly, the light that John bore witness to. All the four Gospels see the work of John the Baptist, a different man, of course, from the writer of this Gospel, as a kind of way in to the public life and work of Jesus. And all have a section at or near their beginning which describes who John the Baptist was and what he did. This gospel is no exception. Look with me at verses 6 to 8. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for testimony, to bear witness to the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness to the light. This down-to-earth paragraph comes rather abruptly in the middle of an exalted passage about Jesus, the Word of God. But it seems it was suggested by the thought in verse 5. There, we were told of the battle between light and darkness, a battle in which Jesus, the light, was not overcome. That was a battle fought out in history at the cross. And that reminds the Gospel writer of Jesus' historical precursor, John the Baptist. There are two emphases in what is said about John. First, a negative one. He was not, verse 8, himself the light. He was, verse 6, simply a man. A man sent from God, yes, but very far from being the Word who was and is God. John is a great man, but not to be compared with Jesus. They belong to completely different orders of being. And then a positive emphasis. If John the Baptist was sent from God, what did he come to do? And the answer emphatically given is to bear witness to the light. To add his testimony to the evidence for Christ, the Son of God. As verse 7 puts it, he came for testimony to bear witness to the light. And verse 8 drives the point home again. And this may well have been included, again there are hints later on in the book, because there was a group of followers of John the Baptist who thought that he was the Messiah. He was God's ultimate message to man. And so this twofold emphasis is constantly brought home. When John the Baptist is asked in verse 19 of this same chapter who he is, we're given his clear reply, verse 20. He confessed, he did not deny but confessed, I am not the Christ. And on the other hand, he takes every opportunity to tell people that there is one coming after him, who, as he puts it in verse 30, ranks before me. And in a story in verses 35 and following, he positively encourages his disciples to go and follow Christ. This is his job then. Not to draw attention to himself, but to point away from himself to bear witness to Christ, the light of men. And I suspect this is a truth some of us need to take to heart. Perhaps you've just come up to London as a student, and in your church at home there's been the leader of the youth group, or perhaps the curate there, whose friendship and advice have meant a great deal to you, with whom you've had many long and valuable discussions. But is there a danger that you've grown rather attached to him rather than committed to the Christ of whom he spoke? Or maybe there are some here who have found a particular author very helpful on the Christian faith, C.S. Lewis perhaps, or some other writer. But though you've read a great deal and the books have been influential in your thinking, when you discuss the books, it's significant that you talk a great deal more about the writer and his ideas than Jesus Christ to whom he points. Or perhaps there are some who have been at All Souls for rather longer. And there's one particular member of staff whose sermons and personal advice have helped you a great deal. So that you've begun without realizing it to build what Christian faith you have around him rather than around Jesus Christ to whom he is trying to bear witness. It's Jesus, this gospel insists, who is the light of men. Humans bear witness to him, but it's he and he alone who deserves our commitment. But are you committed to Christ? That, of course, is the biggest question of all. And if that question has begun to form, however unclearly, in your mind, and if this sermon has helped to bring that question more into focus, to point it up, then I'm glad. When I came up as a new student to my university, I began to see that I was not really committed to Christ. That despite my going to church pretty regularly and being in the habit of saying my prayers, I'd not found that in Christ was life, and I was still groping around largely without the light of men. I realized something needed to be done. And it's here in these verses. John the Baptist came, verse 7, for testimony, to bear witness to the light, that all might believe through him. Oh, you'd say, I've done that. I believe. Do you? You see, for this gospel, believing means more than just agreeing with certain statements about Christ. It means more even than going to services and praying. And it's the key to finding Christ as the life. It's the key to true Christian commitment. It's the only way to know Christ as the light of men. But to discover what exactly it means and how to take that step of coming to believe, you'll have to wait till the sermon next week.